All right. Well, good morning. Let's pray. Good morning, Lord. We thank you for once again being able to come before you and to have fellowship. We ask, as always, as we get into your word, for conviction, challenge, and change. Show us who you are and show us who you are calling us to be. Remind us, Lord, that you came to rescue us from who we are, to take us to a place to who you say that we are. We thank you, we praise you, and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 through 43. This is entitled Holiness to the Lord. So far, we have been looking at the tabernacle. We've gotten the Ten Commandments, and we've seen that all of this is a picture of Christ. We saw some of the furnishings in the tabernacle, like the Ark of the Covenant, the golden lampstand, and the table of showbread, and actually how the tabernacle itself is furnished with the golden walls and the fine linen ceiling with the angels flying all around and all of those things. Well, in that tabernacle, there is a priest and high priest that do services. So now we are going to look at the garments for the priesthood. And remember, it's all a picture of Christ. So when we see the high priest, we see a reflection or a representation of our great high priest, which is Jesus in heaven. So again, this is entitled Holiness to the Lord. So God is continuing to speak to Moses, and in verse 1, he says, now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister to me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. All right, so one of the first things what do we notice is that he says, take Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel. And that's important because, and we're going to look at it a little bit later, but the priests were not this group of super holy people that were totally different in their character and nature from the rest of the people. They were taken from amongst the people. You know, I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we look at the Bible like we're reading about all these super holy people that were just on this plane of beautiful, you know, just up here. And I could never be like them. But as we went through the book of Genesis, we saw Abraham's family was jacked up, right? And it was like, man, those people, but those were God's people, you know, and that's who we are. We are God's jacked up people that he said, I'm going to bring you along, right? And so the priests were jacked up people that came from amongst the people, right? So anyway, to be a priest, no one but the tribe of Levi served as keepers of the tabernacle. So you remember the tabernacle was modeled after God's holy temple, and only the tribe of Levi served in the things of the tabernacle. And you remember the tabernacle was portable. When God moved, they packed it all up and they moved with God. Well, out of the tribe of Levi, God chose Aaron and his descendants to be in the priesthood. And the priests were the ones who did the sacrifices and went inside the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Well, the priesthood of Israel, it couldn't be earned by the will of man. In other words, you couldn't decide that you wanted to go into the priesthood as a career choice. It was hereditary. Becoming a priest was a birthright, and it was only given to those who were Aaron's descendants. Now, the high priest's clothing could only be worn while he was performing his priestly duty, meaning he couldn't step out in his high priest robes because he just wanted to flaunt his way down the neighborhood. He had to wear it only when he was doing his duties. And that's because the priesthood was a heavenly service, and his clothing was splendorous and beautiful, giving glory to God. Now, unfortunately, today, many people think that wearing flashy clothes to church equates to wearing their holy outfit. Like, when I was growing up in the church that my family was in, the church that my mom's family, that denomination, you had your holy clothes, you had your church shoes, and you had your church outfit, and, you know, it was, like, painful. I hated those shoes and those clothes, but those were the holy clothes, you know? Anyway, there's no holy clothes, because you can be a demon in an outfit that's a three-piece suit, and so it doesn't matter. But anyway, some people really believe that there are holy clothes, you know? I remember when I was going to this church, when Kim was on her last vacation stay by courtesy of the state, I was at this church, and we went to this restaurant, and these people from another church came in, and I mean, they were zoot suited with the hats and everything. And the pastor, he said, "Daryl, did you used to dress like that?" I was like, and I said it without thinking. I said, "Only when I was pimping." But it was like, okay, let me get back to the notes. All right, so the high priest calling, his greatest calling was not to minister for the Lord, but to minister to the Lord. And as Christians, we are believer priests in his royal priesthood, right? And Christ, to minister to Christ, is our greatest calling. That is to be able to minister to the Lord, not to minister for the Lord. Psalms 103:1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name." Now think about that. That's amazing that we can bless the Lord. You know, I'm made of dust, but I'm able to bless the Lord because he created us to be able to bless him, right? So if you think about it, I mean, okay, we got Donald Trump as our president, right? He's like this multi-billionaire, and he has like this gold building that he lives in, right? What can you give him to bless him? Like, you know, here I go. Here, like, you know, what is he like? You can't bless him anything. So think about God, who owns the entire universe. What can you give him to bless him? Yourself. You can bless the Lord by loving him and ministering to him. And so, as believer priests, we are in his royal priesthood, and we bless him when we pray. We bless him when we worship. We bless him when we serve others. Jesus said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me." So whenever you come alongside a brother or a sister, you are blessing the Lord and you're ministering to him. You know, when we meet the needs of the poor, clothe the naked, visit the sick and the prisoners, we are ministering to the Lord and blessing him. And that comfort that God gives us, we are in turn giving it to others. And that is how we bless the Lord. Anyway, verse 3 says, "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans," people that have crafts, special skills, yeah, those people, "whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, his sons, that they may minister to me as priests." Like, four times in those three verses, God said, "Minister to me." Anyway, so what we see is the Holy Spirit giving gifts to people in the Old Testament. You know, you got believers that say God only gave gifts to people in the New Testament, and then those gifts stop once they finish writing the Bible, which doesn't make any sense. But he gave gifts in the Old Testament as well. And these gifts were people that were able to make things. I mean, you may be able to build something, but just think if you have a gift from the Holy Spirit to make something, it may look good with this person, but when this person makes it, it's like, wow, like, you know, that is special. So they were gifted with craftsmanship. And that's so that they could make the holy priest's garments. And those garments dedicated and set Aaron apart as holy to the Lord. So he says, you shall make a breastplate. Now, the breastplate was a jewel vestment covering that covered the chest of the high priest. And it had a sacred pouch designed to hold the Urim and the Thummim. And we'll get to that when we get to verse 30. And there was an ephod. The ephod was probably the most precious or the most holy part of his priestly outfit. And it was worn by the high priest of Israel. Okay. And it had two parts. It was kind of like an apron. It had a front piece and a back piece. And it was kind of like a robe that went down. And it was fastened to his shoulders with some onyx stones. We're going to get to that too. And the onyx stones, there was one on each shoulder. And they had engraved the 12 tribes, the names of Israel, right? One on, six on one shoulder and six on the other shoulder. There was the skillfully woven tunic, the turban, and the sash. And the sash was like a waistband, and that signified servanthood and service. And so the sash was kind of like an apron, which meant that the high priest was a servant in servanthood, serving God and serving the people. Verse 5 says, they shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make an ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined to its edges, and it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. All right, so if you look at your picture of your high priest here, he kind of give you an idea of what he looked like. That's a pretty cool suit, but that's kind of like the things that it's talking about right there. But when we're reading it, what we see is that the ephod was made with the exact same materials as the veils in the tabernacle. And with the same designs. And remember, going behind the first veil of the tabernacle takes you into the holy place with the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the golden lampstand. But going behind the second veil takes you into the holy of holies, into the very presence of God, where he meets with you above the mercy seat. In Revelation 1:13, John said, I saw Jesus, the Son of Man, in the midst of the seven lampstands, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about his chest with a gold band. And so Jesus, in his glory, appeared as the high priest, not only as a servant, but with authority. Well, the high priest's garments let us know that worship of the Lord and work and the work of the Lord are identical to the dwelling place and presence of the Lord. Now, as believers in Christ, we are his tabernacle and he dwells within us. And these two things cannot be separated. That's why it offends the Lord when some Christians say, I don't need to be in fellowship to have a relationship with God. See, as the church or the body of Christ, we're his tabernacle, and you can't separate Jesus, the great high priest, from his tabernacle. You can't take pieces of it and put it over here and say it doesn't need to be with those pieces over there. That's good. See, to say that you are in fellowship without being in fellowship is not pleasing to him. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us think of our ways to stir up one another in acts of love and of good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Basically, if you knew God was coming back tomorrow, you'd be in church today, right? But you don't know when he's coming back, so then you need to be in fellowship. Anyway, verse 9 says, then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six names on one stone and six names on the other stone in order of their birth. With the work of an engraver, the engraver was gifted too, in stone and engravings of a signet, that's the ring that you would stamp your, you know, kind of like signing a check. Anyway, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them on settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains on the settings. You think Mr. T had gold? Anyway. Right. So check this out. On each shoulder of the high priest ephod, there was an onyx stone. Now, an onyx stones, they're precious stones. They come in all colors, and they have like these lines of different striped bands going through them. Anyway, he had one on his right shoulder, and on that was the names of the six oldest sons of Jacob or Israel. And on the left shoulder were the names of his younger six sons. What this signified was carrying a burden. In other words, the high priest carried the burden of the 12 tribes of Israel, bearing their names on his shoulders before God whenever he entered the tabernacle. Now, in doing so, he was identifying himself with them because he himself was one of them, and he shared in the same struggles and the same sins as the rest of the people. See, the high priest wasn't some super holy, sinless individual. He was just like everyone else. And because he was like everyone else, he understood their failures and their struggles. And because he was able to understand their failures and struggles, it meant he was guilty just like everyone else. And he understood their issues. And because he understood their issues, he could honestly plead for compassion for them before the Lord. I mean, when you see somebody going through something that you've been through, you really understand what they've been through. And you're able to say, let me give them a break, right? Because you've been there. And so the high priest, because he was just like the people, he could go to God and be like, give them a break. I understand, right? So Hebrews 5:12 says, every high priest is taken from among men and is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Now, this particular high priest we're talking about is the first high priest, which is Aaron. And in a few chapters, or I don't know if it's the next. Yeah, in a few chapters, we're going to see Aaron supposed to be taking care of the people, right? While Moses is getting the Ten Commandments. He's down there making a golden calf, and the people are involved in idol worship. You know, this is like. So when they mess up, he's like, God, I understand, right? Anyway, unfortunately, as Christians, sometimes we can develop a high exalted view of our own self and hold our noses up towards others with the, how could you, you're so much worse than me attitude, right? But 2 Peter 2:9 warns loveless brothers and sisters that you're short-sighted, even to blindness, and forgotten that you yourself have also been cleansed from sins. And then 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, and it's a warning, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. So a lot of times, you know, as believers, we forget that we're a sinner that need to be saved too. We just kind of get this attitude like, well, yeah, of course you need Jesus. We really get that attitude. Like, I don't do those things. Well, you don't do them no more. Well, no, I didn't. I never did. Well, God has something for that too. Jesus said, he made this promise in Luke 18. He said, to those who trust in themselves that they're righteous and despise others, I tell you the truth. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, what God is saying, I have a way of allowing you to become exactly what you despise so that you'll have no stones to throw. Now, the high priest, he totally understood that. And that's why he had to offer sacrifices first for himself, and then he made offerings and sacrifices on behalf of others. So the high priest understood, I'm just like them. And before I can come to God pleading on their behalf, I need to plead on my own behalf and get right with you. And then I can plead on their behalf. You know, because if you went in there like, you know what, God, these people, they need your help, blah, blah. It's like, they need your help, right? You know, how many times do we read the Bible or listen to a message and think to ourselves, so-and-so needs to hear this. It's not for so-and-so. It's for you. It's for me. And I'll tell you, the hard part is when you're standing up here and you're talking, it's like, eek. Put on the face and keep going through it. But really, it's like, eek. That hurt. Anyway, David Guzik says, while the first ministry of the priest is always unto God himself, the priest also constantly connected to the people. He was also constantly connected to the people, bearing them on his shoulders. And the shoulders are a place of work. Therefore, the priest's ministry is unto the Lord, but he also worked for and with the people. All right. Verse 15. The breastplate. It says, you shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones on it, four rows of stones. And the first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Each one, its own name, shall be according to the 12 tribes. All right, so now we're looking at the breastplate. It was made of the same material as the ephod and the tabernacle veils. It was the width of the tip of your thumb to the tip of your pinky finger. And it's about like 9 inches. I measured mine. It's short of 9 inches. But anyway, it's close to about 9 inches, right? It had 12 different jewels or 12 different precious stones in four rows of three. And they were set in the breastplate, each one having the name of a tribe of Israel in birth order. All right, so not only did the high priest of Israel carry Israel upon his shoulders, he carried them on his heart. See, remember, the tabernacle is furnishings. The high priest, all of his services and sacrifices are all a picture of Christ. But the breastplate screened Jesus. It had 12 stones, and they were there were names of Israel engraved in them. So Israel's first son was Reuben, and Reuben means behold the sun. And it was a sardis stone, and it was a blood red ruby. The second son is Simeon, and it means heard with acceptance. That's the topaz stone. The third was Levi, and it means joined or attached, and that was the emerald. The fourth son is Judah, which means praise, and it's the turquoise stone. Dan is the fifth son, and it means judge, which is the sapphire. Naphtali is the sixth son, and it means wrestling, and that was a diamond. The seventh son was Gad, and it means a troop comes, and that's the jacinth or the amber. The eighth son was Asher, and it means happy or blessed, and that's the agate stone. Now, the ninth son was Issachar, and it means wages or compensation. Now, if you're looking at all this, it's talking about Jesus has fulfilled all of this. And that's the amethyst stone, and that one was royal purple. The tenth son is Zebulun, and it means exalted dwelling. and that's the barrel. Joseph is the 11th son, and it means Yahweh has added, and that's the onyx stone. And the 12th son is Benjamin, and it means son of my right hand, and that's the jasper stone. All right, now say all that because the breastplate screams Jesus. See, in Revelation 4, John was snatched up into heaven. And in verses 2 and 3, he says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. Now, any Jew reading that, it would have took their mind right back to the Jewish high priest's breastplate. The jasper is the last son. The son, his name is Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, or the son of my strength. And the sardis stone, the blood ruby stone, is the first son, Reuben, which means behold the son. So when John saw the throne, he saw behold a son, the son of my right hand. So what John saw on the throne was Jesus, the first and the last and everything in between. Now, so check this out. As believers in Christ, we are partakers of the Lord's divine nature, and we are found as one in him. Therefore, when you see the breastplate and the one who is seated on the throne, you see yourself accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in Christ as his living precious stones that he carries on his shoulders and upon his heart. Hebrews 7:24 says, because Jesus continues forever as our great high priest, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is always able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And he lives always making intercession for us. So right now in heaven, 24 hours a day, Jesus is seated on the throne praying for you. Verse 22 through 28. It talks about chains and gold and hooks and loops that are all connecting the outfit together. I was going to read it, but I don't want to read it because it's a bunch of tongue twisters. So anyway, there's gold and hoops and twistings and metal that's gold and it's bling bling and blang blang. And that's how the high priest is draped, right? So you can go back and read it. Anyway, Mr. T ain't got nothing on the high priest. So verse 29, it says, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. All right. Urim and Thummim. I'm going to try to say that. Okay. Because the Urim and the Thummim. That's not nice. Because they were in this thing that was on the high priest's chest. Right. It was called the breastplate of judgment. Gosh, though. OK. Anyway, it was folded into upward and it made a pocket that held the Urim and the Thummim. All right. Now, the Urim and the Thummim, those two things were used to inquire of the Lord and to know his will and decisions. Now, the Urim and the Thummim means lights and perfections. And you're saying, well, what are they? Check this out. Nobody knows. Nobody knows what they were or exactly how they were used. Okay. Now, some have suggested that there were a pair of stones. One was light, one was dark. So one stone meant yes, and one stone meant no. In other words, the high priest had them inside his pocket in his shirt, and he would ask God a question, shake them up, reach his hand in, and pull one out, either getting a yes or a no. Kind of like, you know, remember those magic eight balls? You know, you kind of shake it up like, does she like me? No. Maybe. Yes. Yes, she likes me. Let me call her. Right? Okay. Okay, that's what I used to do. Sorry. I had a little magic voice. So shake it up. Anyway, others suggested that the Urim and Thummim were brilliant diamonds that flashed brightly with a yes and dimly with a no. I personally don't think it was something as simply like the magic eight ball. Because in some cases, they would ask God questions like, should we go to battle? And he would answer yes or no. And he would also answer with instructions on how to go to battle. So it couldn't have been a simple yes or no and pulling a stone out. Anyway, I believe there was truly something supernatural about the whole way God answered. And I say that because simply shaking colored rocks around to get an answer, you can always get a yes or a no, right? Now, for example, when God stopped talking to King Saul, 1 Samuel 28:6 says, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams, by Urim, or by the prophets." So Saul was trying to get God to answer him, and he went to every method he knew. He didn't get a dream, the prophets didn't have anything for him, and the Urim and Thummim, the things didn't have any answer for him. Because just think about it. If it was just a matter of pulling out a light rock or a dark rock, he could have said, "Shall I do this?" And then he could have got an answer. Unless the rocks disappeared inside the priest, you know. So something supernatural had to take place. So it wasn't just simply pulling out a light stone or a dark stone. So what Saul got from God was complete silence. See, if it was simply a matter of pulling out a stone, he could have gotten an answer. But if you know the story, and I'm sure you do, since he couldn't get an answer from God, he went and got a witch. And, you know, I don't know how many times as believers we have issues, but instead of going to the people of God, we go to seek comfort from the devil. It's like, why are you doing that? Who's my sister? But your sister's Dracula. Anyway, just go to the people of God when you want to hear from the Lord. Now, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon cult, he said the Urim and the Thummim were a pair of magic glasses that he found to look into his magic hat to read the golden tablets that told him all about the story of Jesus in the Book of Mormon. And nobody saw the magic hat, the glasses, or the plates of gold. But anyway, basically, he just lied and wrote a story like the Lord of the Rings. So that's the Book of Mormon. Anyway, verse 31. And God says, "You shall make the robe of the ephod of all blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall be a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon the hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold in between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate." Oh, sorry, right there. Okay, that goes into the next part about the turban. So the robe was a pullover robe, kind of like a poncho. You know, it had a hole in the middle and it went over him. And it had pomegranates and bells sewn into the hem all the way around. Now, remember, nobody but the high priest performing his service could go into the Holy of Holies. And the priests performing their services could go into the holy place. But when they went in, they went into the holy place, you know, to change the bread, to fill the lampstand with oil, and to offer prayers and incense. But if their heart wasn't right when they went in, they would drop dead. And since nobody could go inside the only way the people outside knew that the priest was still alive is if they could hear all those little bells jingling. Now, if the bells stopped jingling, they knew he was dead, right? So the way that they, the backup plan for if the priest dies inside the holy place was just to tie a rope on his ankle or his waist. So if he stopped jingling and dropped dead, they'd just pull him out because, you know, nobody could go in there and get him because they would drop dead too, right? So anyway, he had the little bells around, so he was in there moving around, jingle, 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 right? And it's like, okay, he's still alive, jingle, 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 oh, he's still alive, jingle, boom. Oh, he didn't make it, pull him out, right? Anyway, that's why when you're reading Luke chapter 1 and you're reading about Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, you read why he was so terrified when he was doing his ministry as the priest. In Luke 1, verse 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division Abijah. So it was while he was serving as priest before God in order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense, and he went into the temple of the Lord. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. All right. Zacharias, he's got his little rope on. He's got his bells on. He's jingle, 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 jingle. And he's getting ready to go to the altar. And then an angel appears. It's like he just like, dang. It's like, I'm dead. Right. You know, it's like, you know, heard these stories, you know, remember priest so-and-so? Oh, he just slapped his wife the other night, and then he went to go minister. So, anyway, that's the way my brain thinks. So, Zacharias is going in there. You know, because by the time Jesus' time, there were so many priests that they had a rotation, right? And there were so many priests that there was three divisions, and there's like thousands of priests in each division. Well, when it was your division's turn, they would kind of like shoot dice to see who was going to get to do the service, right? And if you got your chance, it was probably the only time in your entire life that you would get to go into the holy place and perform a service. So this was his one time in life to finally get to go in, right? And he's going to do his service, and he walks in, and then an angel appears. And it's like, dang. Right. So he was stuck with terror and dread because he thought the angel was there to kill him. But luckily for Zacharias, it was the angel Gabriel. And I think Gabriel is kind of like the public relations angel of God, because every time he comes, he's like bringing news. Anyway, he came to tell Zacharias, you know, hey, dude, don't stop being afraid. I never understood that. Why angels always tell people, don't be afraid. It's kind of like when people have a big giant Rottweiler and it's like a little 110-pound lady and she's like, he won't bite. Anyway, back to the notes. Being a high priest was a hazardous job. If your heart wasn't right, or if you tried to come to God your own way, the penalty was death. Aaron's two oldest sons found out the hard way. In Leviticus 10:1, it says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So Aaron's sons, they were like, oh man, we're priests. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to burn our incense. And they went and offered it. Poof, got burnt up. Then God told Aaron and his two remaining sons, they weren't allowed to cry or grieve over their deaths, because proper respect and honor for the Lord's holiness is greater than our feelings for our loved ones, especially those who disrespect God. So Aaron, the high priest, is standing there and his two boys just get burnt up like crispy critters. And God says, you better not cry, because they disrespected me. And respecting me is greater than the way you feel towards your loved ones. Anyway, Proverbs 28:9 says, "The one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." 21:27 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked intent?" James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, because knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap." As believers, we all fall short in our ministering. But the important thing is confessing our sin to the Lord and repenting. And when possible, the people who are offended and hurt, make amends. God knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. That's why he says we can come to him as we are. But when we come, we better be honest about who we are when we do come. You know, a lot of times in my prayer, it's like, "Look, God, I don't know if I'm lying to you about this or not, but I think this is what's going on with me." You know, because he knows what's really going on with me, and maybe I don't want to acknowledge what's going on with me. So when we come to God, we just have to be honest with him, right? So that our prayer isn't an abomination to him. Verse 36, he says, "So you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put on it a blue cord, that it may be on the turban, and it shall be on the front of the turban. And it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hollow in their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted in the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work." Okay, so the high priest has a turban. He had a golden plate across his forehead that said "Holiness to Yahweh," or "Holiness to the Lord," on it. And what that was saying is that the high priest's mind, body, and soul, and the gifts that he was presenting to God were all tainted with sin. But because the high priest was coming to God, worshiping in the way that God prescribed, the Lord would accept him and the offerings as holy to the Lord. When we are worshiping God, there are two ways to worship the Lord. There's his way and your own way. But the thing is, he will only accept worshiping him his way. And secular 12-step recovery programs, they have a third step. And the third step is, I turn my will and life over to the God of my own understanding. People in those groups literally worship doorknobs, because that is the God of their own understanding. You know, you ever hear somebody says, "Well, I got my own relationship with God. God understands me. He knows my heart." You're right. He does know your heart. And you don't have your own special relationship with God. You can only worship God his way, right? You can't come to him the way you want to. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we can only come to the Father through Christ. Anyway, since the beginning of time, there have always been two ways of approaching God that people have embraced. A vivid picture is given to us in Genesis chapter 4. The two oldest sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, were presenting sacrifices to God in worship. In chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, or if you do what I say, you will be accepted. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door.'" When these two brothers came to God, they came worshiping. Abel's heart was right with the Lord, and he came the way the Lord said to. But Cain came his own way. Basically, "You're going to accept what I give you, God." and God didn't. And then he got mad because God rejected both him and his offering. So he took it out on his brother and killed him. In John 3:12, it says, Cain was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. The world hates Christians because the world wants God's blessings, but they want God on their own terms. And because God won't accept them on their terms, they hate us. They're rejected, but we're accepted by Jesus on his terms. And because we're accepted in the blood, the world hates us just like it hated Jesus. Verse 40. Can somebody close that door? Verse 40, it says, For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them, for glory and for beauty. And you shall put on them, and you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. And you shall anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. All right, so Aaron was a high priest, and his sons or the generations that followed, they were regular priests. And the regular priests, they were just dressed in special garments, but not with the same splendor as the high priest. They had important jobs, but they served under the high priest. And the same is true for us. We're splendidly robed in Christ's righteousness, and our work is important, but we're not dressed as glorious as he is. But we do live and serve in him and under him, just like the priest who served under the high priest. And just like those priests, we must be continually filled with and anointed by the Holy Spirit, equipped and set apart for the Lord's service. Verse 42. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness, and they shall reach to the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons, and when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. You know, another thing about the Mormons, they have holy underwear, like these special underwear that I don't know if they ever take them off and wash them, but they're like holy underwear, and you're like exalted with your holy drawers. But that may be where they got this from. I don't know. Anyway, we know back in chapter 20, God, when he told them, he said, you make altars without stairs so that no one could see the priest's nakedness under his robes. Well, now God is telling them to make the priest that they have to have their holy boxers, because if they don't have on underwear while they're ministering, they'll get struck down. Right? Anyway, I'm just kind of. This is how my brain works. And my boys play football, you know, it's like, do you have on a cup? You know, they'd be like, yeah, okay. Then they get popped in the game, like, I didn't wear my cup. You shouldn't have lied, right? So it'd be like the priest, like, do you have on your holy trousers? Oh, yeah, I got them. Go jingle, jingle, jingle. Dunk. Didn't have on his holy trousers. I'm sorry, that's just how my brain works when I'm reading the Bible. They had to have on our holy trousers because the Lord doesn't want to see our flesh in our walk with him.
Oh, that's good.
Now, The robes and the clothing of the priests were made of fine linen. The trousers were made of cool linen. Everything was made out of fine linen instead of wool, because the Lord didn't want his priests sweating while they were in service to him. And he doesn't want his children sweating in our labor for him. See, that's because his burden is easy and his yoke is light. And it's in him we find rest for our souls. And that's totally different from the unsaved, who are always working and hoping to find a moment of peace in the devil. If you look at the world, they're running around with their heads cut off because they're serving the devil and trying to find peace, right? Now, armor God, the other night, one of the sisters said something about making a truce with the devil. Like, I just get so tired of serving God. I just want to, you know, just make peace with the devil. I mean, if you really think about what you're saying, I want to shake hands with the devil. It's like, we're in agreement, buddy. It's not going to happen. Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. But for believers in Christ, Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. Anyway, as believer priests, it's not enough for a Christian to have a heart for God. We also must have a heart for God's people. And we must be willingly coming alongside our brothers and sisters, bearing their burdens upon our shoulders and carrying them in our heart and taking them before the Lord in prayer. So, in all of your ministering, let all that we do be holiness to the Lord. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your glory, for every picture that you give us of who you are. Lord, just your word is so deep and so fabulous. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for our priestly robes that you've given to us, that are your righteousness, to serve you, to identify with you, and to identify with our brothers and sisters. So we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.